Scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to the town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out in her and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up to and touched the bier, and they were carrying him on. And the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled in awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and surrounding the country. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, buddy. Hold on. You ready? Excellent. All right. And if anybody can tell me what that's from, you get to go to Jump Street for free later today as well. Pop culture references. Nobody gets them, but that's okay. Good morning. That's my son. That was cool. Okay. All right. Quick, loud, brainstorm here. Favorite band? What's your favorite band or musician? Anybody? Bon Jovi. Okay. Hamilton, awesome. And everybody else is being really shy. I think there's a lot of Taylor Swift fans in here. Everyone's like, anybody else? Duran Duran. Fleetwood Mac. Ozzy Osbourne. Ed Sheeran. All right. Imagine Dragons or Puff the Magic Dragon. All right. Awesome. Now, question for you. That favorite band or musician or whoever, how far would you be willing to walk to see them perform? Like, let's say they came to town and they were going to perform and they were going to make all the tickets free, but everyone had to walk from their own house to get in. And let's just assume that you don't live like right next to Red Hat Amphitheater or something like that, that you actually have to earn it. How long would you walk for those tickets?
A mile?
10 miles? 100 miles? Well, what was your favorite band?
Several?
Okay. So we got 100 miles. That's pretty impressive. I don't think anybody else could top that. I'm not sure what it would be for me. I like my couch too much for that. So the reason I bring this up is today, our story, largely without us realizing it, begins with people walking 25 miles to be with Jesus. The first line of our text says this: soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now, Nain is a small village in Galilee. We'll see a map coming up here. It's about 7 miles from Jesus' hometown in Nazareth, but it's about 25 miles from the village of Capernaum, which is where the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples were immediately before this, which means that for the large crowd to go with him to Nain, they walked 25 miles from Capernaum to Nain to do so. Now, according to the CDC, because that's what you do when you're a pastor in the Google era, is you want to know how long it takes to walk somewhere? You just Google it, and then you tell everybody. The CDC says a normal, brisk walking pace is roughly 3 miles an hour. So, 25 miles at 3 miles an hour would be about 8.5 hours. Now, we have to add a bit of time to factor in the fact that they were walking through the hills and low mountains of the Galilee. Here is a picture of the Golan Heights region of Israel, which is on the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is just on the north of the Sea of Galilee, and Nain is down that way to the to the southwest. And so you see those mountains right there. That's essentially what they would have to walk through to go from Capernaum to Nain, 25 miles away. So we obviously have to add some time for the terrain. That would take a bit longer. And we have to add a little bit of time for the fact that Nikes don't exist yet. So we'll estimate it at about, 10 to 12 hours, maybe? A 10 to 12 hour walk in old school sandals just to be with Jesus. So our story begins, as I said, largely without us realizing it, by telling us that a whole bunch of people walked 10 to 12 hours, maybe, just to be with Jesus, just to be in his presence, to see what he's going to say next or what he's going to do next. And the reason why I say this is I think sometimes we forget. People fell in love with Jesus, and they went to great lengths to be in his presence, which, of course, for us, raises the question, why? What was it about Jesus that would make people walk 25 miles through that in order to be with him? And I think the rest of our story today kind of answers that question for us. So let's just keep reading. Verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Now, as we've talked about many, many times before, all history is selective history. Every story from history can't be told, and every detail in every story can't be communicated, which means the details that are included are all extremely important. The writer wouldn't have put it there if they didn't think it matters, which means we need to ask why Luke decided to tell us that this woman only had one son, who just passed away, and that she was a widow. Well, in Jesus' world, women were almost completely dependent upon men for safety and financial stability. Land and resources were passed from father to son and father to son. Women were not allowed to own property, and they couldn't really hold jobs independently either. Which means that a woman's livelihood in that world was always tied to the men in her life. First, her father and her brothers when she was young, then her husband when she got a little older and got married, and then her sons when she grew old. Thus, when the story tells us that her only son had just died and she was a widow, it is letting us know that this woman has just become very, very vulnerable. Through the death of her husband and now her only son, this woman finds herself completely outside the economic system. There simply is no place for her anymore. There are no mechanisms for her to provide for herself. In other words, there is an economic element to this story. This isn't just Jesus having emotional compassion upon a person, which of course he does, but it's him having very practical economic concern and compassion for someone as well. By raising this son from the dead, he is not simply restoring the relationship, he is also restoring this woman's life economically, financially, practically. He is rescuing this woman from a life of dangerous economic hardship. Next verse. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, I just mentioned that there was an economic component to this story, but we would be remiss if we assumed that that's all it was. To reduce it to that would be to reduce Jesus to way less than he was. People don't walk 25 miles in a day just to follow an economic problem solver. That's good. Economic problem solving is good, but we all know that what truly moves us and compels us operates on a deeper level in our soul than that. So the story says that Jesus' heart went out to her. Now, I want to point out something which I missed for about a decade of my Christian life. And once I saw it, it radically changed the way that I saw Jesus and the way that I connected with him. Jesus' human dad was a guy named Joseph. Joseph wasn't a part of Jesus' conception. Again, the midichlorians did that. But Joseph was Jesus' dad here in this world. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was a loving, honorable, and compassionate man. He was the guy that helped change Jesus' diapers, that taught him to speak and read, that taught him the family trade of carpentry. This is the man who loved Jesus from the day he was born and set an example for him when he was just a child figuring out the world, as all young children do. But Joseph completely disappears from the Bible story before Jesus becomes an adult. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Joseph plays a significant role in the stories of Jesus' birth. And there's this really interesting story when Jesus is 12 years old, the family goes to Jerusalem for Passover, and then when they leave, Jesus somehow sneaks out of the caravan and goes back to the temple to hang out with the teachers of the law, and they have to circle back just to go get him. So Jesus was like normal 12-year-olds and didn't listen at all to his parents, apparently. They had to go back and get him. I mean, it's kind of like a first century Jewish version of Home Alone, sort of. And Joseph is there for that story, but then he's never mentioned again. He just disappears from the narrative. One time later, when Jesus is an adult, he's teaching a group of people, and it says his mother and brothers come and ask him to come out so they can talk to him. Mother and brothers, no father. In other words, presumably, somewhere between the age of 12 and 30, Joseph died. Jesus' dad passed away. Now, we have no idea what age that might have happened at. We can only speculate. We have no idea what the circumstances were. We can only speculate. But we can assume that Jesus went through the pain and the loss of losing his father and perhaps becoming the man of the house way before he was ready or expected to. And presumably, he watched his mother lose the love of her life. And presumably, he watched his mother struggle with being a single mom to him and his siblings. So when it says Jesus' heart went out to her, I think sometimes we read things like that and it just sounds like a vague, sort of abstract kind of compassion. But I don't think it is. I think this is Jesus identifying with her on the deepest level, the deepest human level. Perhaps he sees his own mother in her. Perhaps he feels his own loss in the loss that she's experiencing and that whole village is experiencing right then and there. The point of this is this. Jesus was not and is not an aloof professor living in some ivory tower existence. He suffered. He lost even before the cross. Whatever you've been through, whatever I've been through, Jesus is with us in that. His heart goes out to you. Not in some perfunctory, I'm praying for you kind of way. He sees his pain in yours. He's been there. He knows it. And that is so important for us to remember. Now, verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So, this is an amazing healing, raising someone from the dead, but there are some really, really interesting elements to this. There's one important note I want to make from this section. It says specifically that Jesus went up and touched the bier, the cart or the stretcher that they were carrying the body on. Now, by doing this, according to Jewish law, Jesus was making himself ritually unclean. Numbers 19, 11 through 13 says this. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh day, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel. Because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on them. They are unclean. Their uncleanness remains on them. And it actually expands for the rest of the chapter about different circumstances and context and things that you can touch that happen to have touched a body that accomplish effectively the same thing. Now, I know that this is kind of hard for us to identify with in our culture because ritual uncleanness is not really something that we worry about. But for them in their day, it was a major concern. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the reason the priest and the Levite in that story go to the other side of the road and don't help the man that's been beaten and robbed is because if that man is dead and they're not sure and they touch him, they would become ritually unclean. So that's, in a way, a story about what matters more, the guy on the side of the road or the ritual cleanness. Now, this is far from the first time or the only time that Jesus did this. He habitually risked ritual uncleanness to help and to heal people, which I think illustrates a couple of important things about Jesus. First, Jesus always prioritizes the human over the dogmatic. This was the case with ritual cleanness. It was the case with Sabbath conversations. Whenever Jesus had to choose between fulfilling a rule or a doctrine or some abstract idea and showing compassion to an actual human being, the human always won in that equation. That's just who Jesus was. And then the second thing is Jesus was not afraid to get his hands dirty, literally and figuratively, to show compassion to other people. When Jesus heals people, it almost always comes at some sort of personal cost. But there's something even more interesting about this whole equation. Jesus could have not touched the buyer. If you notice in the story, he actually raises the young man to life just by speaking. Just with a word, just like he does for the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath. He simply says, stretch out your arm, and there it is. It's better. There's no physical action that needed to be performed to enact the healing. He just says it, and it's done. Which means this whole thing could have been done without Jesus touching anything or anyone, and yet he still does it. He chooses to go up and touch the thing, making himself unclean, even though there's no utilitarian purpose to touching it. Even though he's fully capable of healing from a safe distance, he chooses not to. Instead, he walks up to the buyer, into this story of death and brokenness and uncleanness. Because all those people are already unclean, right? They've been preparing the body, carrying the body, moving it from one place to another. They're already unclean. They've already been living through the death, and Jesus chooses to enter into that fully and become just like them and where they're at in their circumstances and take the whole thing, the uncleanness included, upon himself. It's almost as if them knowing that he's fully in it with them is just as important as the healing itself. Now, to cycle back around to our initial question, why would people walk 25 miles to be with Jesus? What was it about him that was so compelling that would make people walk and get blisters and bloody toes through those mountains and rough terrain just to be in his presence? I think this is ultimately why. Part of it, of course, is because he met people's physical and economic needs, like we've already talked about. And part of it was, of course, that he identified with people's pain. Somehow they could see it maybe in his eyes that he really got it and he really was there with them. But on an even deeper level, I think that it's this last part, that made people love him so much, that made people want so badly just to be in his presence. The fact that he always closed the distance between himself and everyone else. That for Jesus, healing and meeting someone's practical physical needs wasn't enough in and of itself. For Jesus, life was all about presence, about really being with people, being exactly where they are on their level. As odd as it sounds, in a story about someone being raised from the dead, I actually think the most important words in this story are simply, he went up and touched the buyer. There would be no distance between Jesus and the people he was having compassion upon. Jesus never loved from a safe distance. And I think we increasingly in our culture, especially in the church, are increasingly guilty of trying to love and show compassion from a comfortable and safe distance. But that's not the gig, people. Jesus always entered in fully, risking vulnerability and all the real cost to himself. So if we ever want to love like Jesus, and perhaps if we ever want to be the kind of church, the type of community where people would walk 25 miles just to be with us and in our presence, not that any of us would really do that because cars are super effective. But if we want to be that type of community that people fall in love with, man, we've got to learn to love the way Jesus did. Amen? With our hand on the buyer, right in the midst of it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, thank you that this is simply who you are. That in a way, this story shows us in a microcosm the whole incarnation. The whole fact that you didn't stay at a distance from us and that it wasn't enough for you to be loving and compassionate from a safe distance, but that you needed to be with us, truly with us, a part of us, suffer along with us. Help us to remember that that's who you are. We love you, Father. And we pray all this in the powerful and the loving and the brave name of Jesus. Amen.